Although you'd think after 5 years I'd be able to show up on time. It's like Northern Virginia didn't want to let me go today. But man, yeah, it has been 5 years. I was just thinking on the drive over here. I was remembering back to year one when I had no idea who any of you were, except for the Ramseys, who invited me out here to their family's church camp in the middle of West Virginia woods. And I remember driving in on Terra Alta Lake Road over here, thinking, man, what in the world? Where is it? But I am absolutely thrilled to be back with you. Just before I get into it, I'll just give you a couple quick updates for those of you who sort of track along with me and my family. My Katie is very sad that she could not make it this year again. Her Lyme, she has Lyme disease, for you guys who don't know, and so it's just been rough on her, and she did not feel that she could make the trip this year. I was going to bring Caleb, my oldest son, as well, but yesterday he had a skateboard accident and sprained his wrist, scraped up his face. He's fine. He's just in a lot of pain. And then my younger son, Sam, who is now six, did something similar. He's got one of those little razor scooters, and he was using it to jump over things. And injured himself as well. So I brought the only one of my children who has sense enough not to do dumb things, which is Beth. So she's excited to be here with her dad. But they all send you their greetings. I bring you greetings as well from the elders of Reston Bible Church. I was ordained onto the elder council earlier this year, and we meet on Thursday nights. And so last night is we're just having a time of prayer together. We spent some time praying for you guys and praying for this weekend. And just greetings from the church in Reston. For me as well, I know if you guys are tracking with sort of my, those of you tracking with sort of my eye situation and the macular degeneration, it's a slow fade, so my eyes are still getting worse, but it's so far most of it's in the periphery. There's not a lot of stuff affecting central vision at this point, so that's good. I'm still generally able to do stuff. Again, super happy to be here. Glad to be here with you guys. What I was planning to do was sort of take a walk through the book of Hebrews this week. But in Northern Virginia, our currency in Northern Virginia is bandwidth. And so you never ask, normal questions about how people are doing or what their day is. It's always like, what's your bandwidth for this? And they say, I don't have bandwidth for that. So it's all about time and being super busy and all this. We're gonna look tonight at a section of Hebrews 11. And then what you're going to get the rest of the time may seem a little scattered, but it's sort of my best of from, it's my greatest hits from 2017, 2018. But what we're going to do is we're going to tie through these themes and stuff. We're going to look at living by faith. And so this weekend, our time together, we'll really emphasize just walking with God by faith. We're going to look at some odd examples of that, maybe some folks you never thought of, that's a way of living by faith. Living by faith is, it's an odd and counterintuitive thing, and so we're going to look at that in our sessions together. Happy to do it, and again, just very happy to be here with you. Let me pray. Clear my mind from a long road trip and invite the Lord to speak to us through his word this evening. Father, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, we are grateful that you have not simply left us here to figure things out on our own, but in your wisdom and in your goodness and in your kindness, you've given us your word. Lord, you've given us your Son, which draws us near to you, redeems us from the sin that separated us from you, Lord, that you've given us your counselor, your Holy Spirit, which never, ever, ever in any way departs or detracts from your word. And so, Father, tonight as we look at your word, we are so grateful. And so, Father, our prayer tonight would be that your Holy Spirit would be at work within our hearts, moving our affections toward Jesus, that your Spirit would be at work within our minds, illuminating things, Father, that we could never come to understand on our own, with our own human understanding, our own human reasoning, Lord. And we pray that the effects of this is that your Spirit would move our hands and we would go and we would live out your word. So, Father, we are grateful to gather together, to gather before you. We pray now, Father, that as we open your word, that you would change us with the truths that are here. Lord, we pray that you would not hold back from us the blessings of hearing your word, and by faith, Father, walking in faith and obedience toward Jesus, that you would not hold back the blessing and the reward that is there. So we give you this time and pray that you would use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just this season of life for me, and again, sort of maybe a quick recap of stuff that's been going on in our lives, the lives of myself and my family over the past few months, in terms of just living by faith. It's been a super, an unusually busy season, I feel like. So it all started with my wife's 40th birthday, which was in February. And as a gift to her, I had saved up my credit card points, and I got her a ticket to go to England with one of her best friends. It's a lifelong thing. She loves England. She loves Downton Abbey. She loves anything having to do with tea and tiny sandwiches and sheep pastures. She loves it all. So she went, she had a great time. But during that time, what we didn't know when we bought those tickets is that a few weeks later, the Lord would bring an opportunity for us to move. And we moved a whole 0.7 miles down the street from where we were. So it's the same neighborhood. The Lord opened up this. It's a great story. I won't tell it here, but we'll grab me at dinner and I'll tell you the deal. But anyway, as a piece of unsolicited advice, if you were ever thinking, hey, while my wife's in England, why don't I pack up my current house to sell it? Sell that house, go ahead and close and sell that, purchase a new house, go ahead and move everything out of one place and into the other. While you're writing an ordination thesis to be ordained, and your kids are on spring break, if you were ever thinking of doing that, don't do it. Free advice, you're welcome. The one neat thing that came from that time is as I'm was reading, happened to be reading through Hebrews at the time, and was in Hebrews 11 about the time a lot of this was ramping up. Now, Hebrews 11 for me has been one, it's one of those books I'm like, oh, I don't really say this, but I sort of, as I'm reading it, I treat it as though, this is sort of, I've been here, I know this, it's the faith chapter, and it's really great. But the Lord was kind to just draw out some stuff for me, and I'm just going to share that with you. It is the great faith chapter of the Bible, and tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And so let's jump in. I'm going to read those now. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6 says this. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And here's where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so what we're going to do is we're going to actually take verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. We're going to take that verse and we're going to lay it on top of verse 6. So we're going to look at verse 6 through the lens of verse 3. Now, what we have though in these first three verses of Hebrews 11 is this great definition of faith. And it points to the fact that faith is intrinsic to our fundamental understanding of existence. Right? It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We understand by faith what? About creation, about existence, about the universe. We understand by faith it was created by God. And we see that reflected in all of humanity. Every single person you and I meet are building their lives in faith upon something. Everyone lives by faith in something. From the Christian to the atheist and everywhere in between, every human person, every human being intrinsically builds their life around what they believe God is like. Whether he exists or doesn't. And if he does, we build our lives around what we believe or don't believe about God. And so what we see here, though, is that faith is not imagination. Right? Faith is not imagination. It's not best wishes. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. Faith is not vaguely hoping in some higher power or some better place out there in an uncaring universe. 11:1 says faith is the assurance. Faith is the assurance. Now the Greek word there, I'm going to go ahead and jump right into Greek nerddom. The Greek word for assurance here is hypostasis. Hypostasis, that's hypo, meaning under, like a hypodermic needle goes where? It goes under your skin. Hypo. If you are a hypocrite, hypocrite, you are undercritical of yourself. You're hypocrite. You're not critical enough of yourself. You are undercritical. So hypo and then stasis. Hypostasis means standing. It means stillness. It means stability. Stasis is a foundation. Stasis, something that is static. What? It doesn't move. And so we have a hypostasis. Faith is the hypostasis. It is the conviction, it says. It's the assurance, the hypostasis, the things hoped for, the conviction, the proof, the evidence, the assurance, the hypostasis, something that's tried and tested. And so because Scripture tells us that faith is hypostasis, this solid assurance, this underpinning, this foundation, you see that faith in the biblical sense is not some wishy-washy wishfulness. It's not a blind leap in the dark. faith by Hebrews 11. Verse 1 is an underlying fundamental reality. It's so fundamental that it supports everything. Faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is the hypostasis, the assurance, the firm, unmoving reality. It's a trust and a conviction based on evidence of things hoped for and unseen. It's like I've told one of my kids, I don't remember if it was you, Beth, or one of the other guys. They remember trying to explain faith to them because they'd asked. So you can think of it in a very simple way that faith is like, it's sort of like wind, right? You can't see it. No one can see wind, but you all the time see the effects of it in an undeniable way. And because I have evidence that wind exists, I can't deny it. I'd be a fool to do so. There's a hypostasis there, an underlying assurance that there is wind. Hey man, you sat in a chair. That's faith. Based on prior conviction, prior experience. No one came in and said, this chair is probably going to fall. Let me sit on it. You came in, you didn't think about it. We live by faith. It's a reasonable assurance and a solid conviction. So that's Hebrews 1, or 11, 1 through 3. In a nutshell, Hebrews, the verses 4 and 5, we have a couple of examples. We're not going to go into those this evening, but they fit right in. They're amazing examples. We're going to dig into those. It's Abel and Cain and Enoch. And so then we move to verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. How does faith please God? And why does faith please God? Okay? So, first it says, let's look at the verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so first we see that faith believes that God exists, right? And it says that faith believes something about the God who exists, that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So God is pleased, he's happy, when at least two things about him are reflected in our lives, in our relationship with him. And the first thing is that he is. God is pleased when our lives reflect the fact that he is. It's a great starting point for any relationship. I believe you exist. It's not complicated. So first is that he is. And second is that he is rewarding. That he is rewarding. He's a giver. And so these two foundational assertions about God, these two great facts, are what we're going to spend the rest of our time this evening sort of unpacking. And so the first one, the God of the Bible is real. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. God is not made up. God is not made up. God exists absolutely. A lot of things around you tell you otherwise. But God did not come into being, and God will not go out of being. God was not created. He was not born. He will not die. God is not growing. He's not changing. He's not evolving. He's not developing. This is the God who has said of himself, I am who I am. The God of the Bible absolutely forever is. And he will not ever not be. And so it pleases God, this verse tells us, when his absolute existence is known and embraced. He is pleased when the fact that he is reflected in our lives. So the God of the Bible is real. He exists. That's the second one. The God of the Bible rewards. He gives. Now this tells us at least two things about God. First, that he is so full and he is so completely sufficient and powerful that he overflows. It's in his nature to reward. It's in his nature to give. And so rather than needing something from us, the God of the Bible is like a never-ending spring of life and energy and joy and beauty and goodness and power. God does not need anything from us. And so he is able to be a reward. And he chooses to do so. The second thing it tells us is his stance toward us. This tells us the fact that God rewards those who seek him tells us something of how he sees us, his stance toward us. Because Scripture could have used any word here. It could have used many words. But it uses the word rewards. God rewards. He's a rewarder. What sort of person gives? What sort of person rewards? It tells us that God is generous and that he is for us. It tells us that God is good and just and a giver of good gifts. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew 7, 9 to 11. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would hand him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And so it pleases God when we come to him in a way that recognizes that he is a rewarder, that what we have, whether that's the stuff we have, whether that's the abilities we have, whether that's the joys we have, whether that's the pain we have. When our lives, he's pleased when our lives reflect that he is a rewarder, a giver, that he gives good things, and that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. So verse 6 tells us that God exists, that God is real, and that he rewards, he gives. So let's look in. And I said earlier, we're going to take that verse, we're going to take verse 6, and we're going to lay verse 3 on top of it. We're going to dig into verse 6 via verse 3. So let's jump back to verse 3. I'll read it again. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. So that what is seen is not made of things that are visible. Because by faith, we understand that the universe was created. The universe was created. Not evolved, not a big bang, not divine happenstance, not good luck, not spontaneous chance. By faith, we understand that the universe was created. Created. Why is this a big deal? Why does it matter? Why can't we just say, yeah, we're a theistic evolution, cool. Why does it matter that we understand, as verse 3 says, that the universe was created by the Word of God? Romans 1, 19 through 21 tells us that God's invisible attributes are absolutely clear through His creation. So clear, in fact, that at the end of our days, every person is without excuse recognizing Him as Creator. It's true with almost anything created. Anything created by God, anything man-made. You can look at something someone has made and you can tell something about them. You look at art. My kids study art. I love art. I studied art history in college. My kids know a lot about art because by God's grace, I pass that interest onto them. And so there are times in their school and even at home, we'll look at a painting and we'll study it. We'll study how the artist used light. We'll look at his brush strokes. We'll say, was this guy in a hurry? Or was he paying attention to detail? You can tell a lot by someone by looking at what they have done, what they have created, what they have made. By looking at a creation, we know things about the Creator. And so, in terms of what we're talking about, what kind of a God makes a hand or an eye or a heart that beats right now and you don't even control it? What kind of a God makes a sunset? What kind of a God makes an animal that tastes like bacon? That is His goodness and provision. Creation is crying out all the time about who God is. So clearly so that all men are without excuse. So clearly so that if man does not recognize God, the rocks will cry out. So what happens if we refuse to acknowledge that? What happens if we minimize that truth? That by faith, the universe was created. Because a lot of people stop right there, right? Like they don't go further. The evidence is before them, but they refuse to acknowledge it. Again, going back to Romans 1, verses 21 through 24, will tell us that we suppress truth if we don't like it. Romans 1 will tell us that we are made to be worshipers, that we're made to put our faith in something. And so if we don't worship God, the God that all creation points us to, and we will worship something other than God. And if we worship something other than the one God that we were created to worship, Romans 1:18 tells us that the wrath of God is revealed, poured out from heaven against those who suppress truth. What truth? The truth that God is Creator. And thus worthy of honor, worthy of thanks, worthy of worship. So by faith we understand that the universe was created. And by His creation, created. So if you got verse 3, draw a line. If you were to write it out, I sometimes use slides. So in the slide that's in my head right now, I've got verse 3, and I've got a line from created in verse 3, and it's going to He exists in verse 6. By the fact that the universe was created, we know that God exists. Creation tells us that He is there. By faith, we understand the universe was created, and by His creation, we see that God exists, that He is. Now, is it enough to stop there? Is it enough to simply believe in God? To have faith? Okay, yeah, there's a God. There is a creator. Okay. It's not enough. It's not enough to stop there. It's not enough simply to say, yes, I believe God exists. I believe there is a creator. James 1:19 says, you believe there is one God? Good! Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. So what more? Faith is the assurance. Faith is the hypostasis, the underlying rock-solid foundational reality upon which we view and live all of life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we want to know Him, we must believe that He exists, which we do through His creation. So we believe that He exists, and what? What's the other thing we have to do according to verse 6? We must believe that He exists, and believe what? Believe that He rewards. That He rewards those who seek Him. We know that He exists by His creation. Creation reveals a creator. How do we know then? What do we know? How do we know that He rewards? How do we know that He rewards? We know that He rewards because of how He created. How did God create creation? How did He create the universe? Verse 3 tells us. By faith we understand that the universe was created by His Word. By His Word. Creation begins, book of Genesis, God speak, and God said. Perfectly self-sufficient, infinite, triune God of the universe speaks. And things that were not become things that are. God spoke the world into existence. So don't miss that. That all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient, immutable God could have chosen a billion different ways to bring something into existence. He chose to speak. God said, let there be. And it was. And it was good. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. Psalm 33:9 likewise says, for God spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Our God is not a silent God. Our God is a God who speaks. He's a God who communicates. He's a God who wants to connect with us. He is a speaking person. Why is that important? Communication is foundational to a relationship. It's not complicated. We communicate with each other in order to know others and to be known by them. And so the fact that God is not silent tells us that the sovereign King and Creator of all things desires to be in relationship with us. What's the alternative? If you know someone is there and they do not speak to you, what does it say? What does it tell you? If you're walking down the halls of your work and school and someone that you know exists pretends like you don't, that's no good. That tells you something. They don't like you. You smell. It's telling you something. Because you're having to fill in the blanks because they are not communicating with you. If I were to walk in this room, when I walked in, I get hugs and greetings and claps. That's communication. That's the relational value of communication. Communication is the foundation of relationship. And so how do you get to know someone? Well, you can watch them. You can observe people. You get to know someone by observing their actions. You can look at the painting, right? You can see if they know about light and how to use a brush and how to use colors and attention to detail. Observation will tell you some things about them. But how do you really deeply know and understand and connect and bond with other people? It's eventually through words, through communication, through words and communication that reveal thoughts and feelings and joys and fears and affections. Kings and kingdoms throughout history have risen and fallen by the power of words. Words matter. And so the fact that God created us by His word, by His command, the fact that He has given human beings languages, that we, like Him, we speak, some of us too little, some of us too much. The fact that He made us to feel some level of significance when we are in community with other people. All of this tells us that we work best, we grow best in relationship. It tells us that it is God's desire to speak out, to reveal Himself to us in order to facilitate relationship with us. God is not silent. God's first recorded interactions after creation, as He interacts with human beings, His first recorded interactions are words. Words of teaching, words of direction, words of instruction and admonition. Go here, do this, don't do that. Eat of this, don't that. Throughout the ages, God has spoken through prophets and kings and judges and shepherds. He's spoken through visions and dreams and clouds and fire. Hebrews 2:4 tells us that God has spoken through signs and wonders and miracles. By the gifts of the Holy Spirit, He speaks. God has, throughout the history of man, rumbled from the heavens, whispered in the winds, and He still speaks today. He's given us His word, the scriptures, the Bible. And so when you read your Bible, that is God speaking. Where scripture speaks, God speaks. And so the fact that we were created and how He created by His word tells us some very important things about the God of the Bible. But it tells us mainly that He is not simply an idea to be thought about. He's not just a mysterious cloud of power floating around to be afraid of. It tells us that above all other people, that He is a person, a capital P person, to be listened to be understood, to be enjoyed, to be obeyed, and ultimately to be worshipped. We were created for a purpose, and that purpose is ultimately tied to being in relationship with the God who is not silent, but the God who created the universe by His word. And so we're weaving something together here. Some big ideas about God and faith and life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So again, we're overlaying verse 3 on top of that, right? By faith, we understand that the universe was created. How? By his word. So God speaks. By his word, we know that he is a rewarder. Just like by his creation, we know that he is. By his creation, God exists. By his word, God rewards. So again, go back to the slide that I have in my head. In verse 3, by his word, I'm drawing a line to God rewards. In verse 6, rewards. And we're going to take a very quick but very appropriate right turn. We're going to spend the rest of our time. Because as we look at the word and the reward of God, I'm going to make this statement, and I'm going to spend the rest of our time unpacking it. By his creation, God exists. By his word, God rewards. The word is Jesus. Jesus is our reward. The word is Jesus. Jesus is our reward. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Going back to creation. Creation by the Word. In him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. What is John talking about? John is talking about creation and the Word is Jesus. The Word in John 1 is a person. In John 1 and verse 14 says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. By his creation, we know that God exists. By his word, we know that he rewards. The word is Jesus. And Jesus is our reward. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3 shows us how all of this, our faith, creation by the Word of God, God's evidence, the evidence of his reward. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 shows us how all of this that we've talked about so far resolves in, points to one thing. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. Here's Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had produced purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. It's all right there. God speaks by Jesus. God created the universe through Jesus. God's glory is perfectly represented in his Son, Jesus. All things are made and sustained by Jesus. Jesus purified our sin. And Jesus is the heir of all things. Jesus is the heir of all things. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things. What does it mean that Jesus is the heir of all things? An heir is someone entitled to something, someone who takes on something. An heir is someone who is justly and rightly rewarded something. Jesus is rightfully rewarded, rightfully appointed, rightfully given all things. It's all his. Everything you have, everything you are, everything you see falls under his rule and reign. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts." That Spirit that cries out, "Abba, Daddy, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but if you are in Christ, you likewise are a child of God. And since you are his child, Galatians tells us, God has made you also an heir. Romans 8:17, those who have trusted Christ are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God is a rewarder who gives us the word, Jesus, who by faith is our hypostasis. He is our assurance. He is our sure foundation. He is our conviction. Jesus is both the rewarder and the reward. It's all is in this context of relationship. Because God speaks, God rewards. And so our sin, our active rebellion against God, broke that relationship. But God was not silent. He was not apathetic. God sent a word. He sent the word. He sent Jesus. And so God is, and God rewards. And God's reward for us is Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, the gift of God. The reward. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the reward, the prize of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we receive this gift, this prize, this reward? Faith. It's by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Faith in Jesus is the reward. Faith in Jesus is the gift that saves. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. The only thing you contributed to this whole process was your hatred of God. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared us in advance, or prepared in advance for us to do. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And Hebrews 2:10 tells us that Jesus, our great reward, is the foundation of our salvation, who brings many sons to glory. And so the simple synopsis of all of this, again, by His creation, we know God exists by faith. By His Word, we know by faith that God rewards. By His Word, and by faith, we see that the Word is Jesus, and that Jesus is our reward. Do you have it in your heart? Do you have it in your mind? Do you have it in the intentions of your actions to draw near to God? Do you want that with your life? Because if you do, then you must know that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So by His creation, we trust that He exists. By His Word, we trust that He rewards. Jesus is God's great reward to us by faith. You'll notice that all of this, faith included, really depends not on what you are like, but on what God is like. Faith in God's promises frees us from fear. It makes us brave to love God and to love others and to live life well. And as you read through the rest of Hebrews 11, which I hope you will take some time tonight, tomorrow to do, you will see example after example after example of people who believed in God's existence and believed in God's reward, even though Jesus had not come for them yet, but because of their faith, they too became heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Each person you'll see in Hebrews 11 lived by faith. Each time, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken up. By faith, Abraham obeyed, and Sarah conceived, and Isaac blessed, and Moses feared not. By faith, the people crossed through the sea. By faith, walls fell, and Rahab lived. By faith, men and women who trusted God, trusted that He exists, trusted that He rewards, conquered kingdoms and enforced justice, obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. By faith, women received their dead back in resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. I'm just reading the scripture at this point. This is the end of Hebrews 11. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went out in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. This is the sort of weight biblical faith is meant to hold and sustain. By faith, they went out, men and women of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And so as we close this evening, my simple question for you again is, will you join them in this? Will you allow the God of Scripture to expand your understanding and your practice of faith so that it supports much more than your daily temporary worries? We don't diminish those because you have those to steward. So steward those. But don't let your faith be limited by those. Not because of who you are, but because of who God is. This God who, by faith, we understand, created the universe by His Word. The God of whom it is said it is impossible to please Him without faith. And so if you would draw near to Him, believe that He is, believe that He rewards as you seek Him. By His creation, we trust that God exists. By His Word, we trust that God rewards. Jesus Christ is God's reward to us by faith. Love you guys. I'm happy to be back with you for the weekend. Let me pray for us. Father, how good it is, Lord, to be shot straight by Your Scriptures, by Your Word. Father, would You in our lives do a work that we cannot do on our own? Would You amplify and expand our understanding of this gift of faith, this reward that You have given us, for those of us who have trusted in Christ, Your Son, the heir of all things, by whom and for whom all of creation exists. And yet it's this Son, highly exalted, who became imminent, walked among us so that He could live a life that we could never live, so that He could die a death we could never die, to pay a penalty, Father, that we could never pay, so that we might know You, God who speaks, God who loves, the God who rewards. Father, we are grateful for the hard truths Your Word has for us. And so, Father, would You help us, by the power of Your Spirit, put into action Your words, Father. Keep us from the foolishness of being hearers and not doers. Let us hold that tension before You and submit our lives to You and step out in faith and in obedience to whatever it is, Father, that You are calling us to, even now in these moments. Father, I trust that in some minds and in some hearts we're bringing something up. Some things You're calling us constantly, Father, to live by faith. So, Father, give us the courage and the strength, not because of who we are, but because of who You are, to step out to love and trust You. Father, would You bless the rest of our evening? Bless our rest tonight. Father, bless our time this weekend together. May it be sweet as we play games and enjoy fellowship and enjoy meals, and Father, are taught and received from Your Word, and as we pray for each other and care for each other and love each other, Father, would You bless our time, protect it, use it for our good and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.